But ask you to turn your Bible with me here this evening, if you would please, to Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse number 14, and we're going to read a fairly lengthy section all the way down to verse number 30. This is a parable that Jesus told, and in the parable, a significant number of lessons that He reveals to us having to do with our lives in relation to future judgment and the Lord's consideration of our faithfulness or lack thereof. In Matthew chapter 25, verse number 14, stand with me for the reading of God's Word, if you would. Jesus Christ says, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country." That would be a representation of Jesus Christ Himself. He walked upon the earth and then He ascended into heaven, but at some point He is going to return. Amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus. But it says, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them another 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, 'Lord, Thou deliveredst unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more.' His Lord said unto him, 'Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord.' He also that had received 2 talents came and said, 'Lord, Thou deliveredst unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them.' His Lord said unto him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord.' Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew thee, that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine.' His Lord answered and said unto him, 'Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." I would take up that statement that is given twice in the passage where the Lord of those servants said unto the 2 faithful servants, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," as the title for our message tonight. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that You would guide now tonight as we look into this parable and as we consider the truth, the intention, the spiritual objective that You had in delivering it and that You have in communicating it to us through Your Word. Help us to recognize the responsibility that is upon us and the reward that is available to us if we are faithful. But, O Lord, also help us to take to heart the warning that is involved by Your condemnation of the slothful servant and, yea, Lord, even of the judgment that followed thereafter. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. As we consider the message, first of all, I'd like to present to you the first point of the parable, and simply as we walk our way through it, we'll see each of the elements progressing. But first of all, we'll consider the responsibility given. The responsibility given. The beginning of the parable, Matthew 25, verse number 14, and if you're familiar with this portion of Scripture in Matthew 24 and 25, Jesus Christ is near the end of His preaching ministry, and He has spent the last week or so in Jerusalem during the daytime at the temple, ministering there at the temple. And then in the evening, He goes back to one of the outer villages or cities around the area of Jerusalem to stay the night. Many times He goes back to the house of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Then He comes back in during the daytime the next day, ministers there at the temple throughout the day, and then goes home again. As He's approaching the end of that, His disciples aren't aware that He's this close to His crucifixion. He is aware, they're not aware, but on one occasion they come out of the temple later in the evening of the day as they're preparing to travel back to the place they would stay for the night. And one of them points out all of the glory of the second temple and all that Herod had put into it to make it that much more glorious after the rebuilding of the temple hundreds of years before by Nehemiah and Zerubbabel. Sorry, not by Nehemiah. That was the walls of the city, but by Zerubbabel and Ezra with him and so on. And the work that was done, and then Herod had dumped a whole lot more money into it in order to make it that much more beautiful and glorious. And one of them pointed it out and said, look how glorious are these things. And Jesus said, you see all of this? He said, in not too short a time, every stone will be torn down. Not one of these will be standing. It'll all be destroyed. And the disciples then later asked Him, when will these things be? And when will be the sign of Your coming, of Your return? And when even will be the sign of the end of the world? And Jesus gave some prophetic utterance in Matthew 24. And then for the remainder of Matthew 24 and into 25, He gave different parables in order to challenge His servants to faithfulness. That's really the objective of parable after parable. Watch and be ready. We considered a few weeks ago a message in this same portion of Matthew 24 and 25, that instruction that He gave, watch and be ready for His return. And that is, be faithful to the responsibility that He has given us. Here we see as well this parable. So, the responsibility given in Matthew 25 verse 14, it says, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country. We notice later, after he's gone for a long period of time, what does he do? He comes back. He returns. And when he returns, he has his servants gather before him and give an accounting, a reckoning of what they have done. But what is it that he gave for them to do? It says, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them what? His goods. He delivered unto them His goods. And unto one He gave 5 talents. To another 2. And to another 1. To every man according to his several ability. And straightway took he his journey. In these two verses we see the responsibility given. Now first, before we look at some of the kind of sub-points to this truth, the responsibility given, let's understand at least one word that sometimes we trip over and misunderstand. It's the word talent. When we use the word talent today, generally, we are referring to a person's skill or ability. We might say that they have a talent in music, or they have a talent in art, or they have a talent in academics, or they have a talent in athletics, or they have a talent in many different categories we could list. But that is not the meaning of the word when we encounter it in Scripture. The word talent, when encountered in Scripture, is a term of measurement, or particularly of weight measurement, in relation to gold or silver, generally, coins of gold or silver. It's a certain amount of weight of either gold or silver. It could be of lesser valuable, like copper or something like that, but most often it's a talent of gold or a talent of silver being spoken of. Here in this portion, it doesn't specify whether it was gold or silver, but it had to do with money. All right, so that's what we need to understand here, that he gave them each a certain number of talents of money. To one of his servants, he gave 5 talents, a heavier weight, a heavier amount of money. To one servant, he gave 2 talents of money. And to one servant, he gave 1 talent of money. Now, as we consider that, and so it's important to understand what he's giving to them, what he's entrusting to them. Now let us take that up and consider 3 elements to this. First of all, it was a stewardship or an entrustment. You notice he did not gift them the money. You follow what I'm saying? If I take, I have no idea if I have any money in my wallet. Jacob, if I have money in my wallet, would you like some? Yeah, all right. Oh, I do. Look at that. Let's see how much I have. Amelia, would you like some? Sure. Oh, look at that. I have a 10. And I have 4. No, I have, yes, I have 4 ones. Which would you rather have, the 4 ones or the 10? Well, huh. All right, so if I walk up to Jacob and I say, now listen, I need you to go to the store for me. All right, I'm going to give you $10. I need you to go to the store for me. And I have a list of things I need you to buy for me with this $10. All right, so here's my $10 to buy the things that I need you to buy from the store for me. All right. And then I walk up to Amelia and I say, now, here's $4. And I'm just giving those $4 to you. They are now your $4. All right, now, I want you to understand the difference between the 2 things that I just did. The $10 that is presently in Jacob's hand, whose money is it? It's my money. The $4 that is presently in Amelia's hand, whose money is it? It's Amelia's money. Because I gifted it to her. I gave her that money and now it's hers. She can do whatever she wants with it. Jacob, on the other hand, the money in his hand is my money, entrusted to him to do with it what I asked him to do with it. All right? He's supposed to go and purchase things on a list at the store for me, and when he's done purchasing them, he's to bring back to me the things that he purchased. Amen? And did I tell him to keep the change? No. So who's the change supposed to go to? Me. Now, if I told him to keep the change, that'd be one thing, but I didn't tell him that. And so when he's done using my money for my purpose, he's to give me the goods that he purchased with it and give me the change back too. Because it's mine, not his. It's an entrustment, not a gift. It's a stewardship, not a gift. You understand the difference? Right, that's really important. Now, Amelia, if she goes and spends that $4, and later I asked her, what did you do with that? She said, well, I bought this and this and this. I said, well, I didn't give it to you to buy that. You know what she could say? Once you gave it to me, it's mine. I can do whatever I want with it. It's mine. But if I ask Jacob, what did you do with my $10? And he said, well, I went out and I bought... I told him to buy bread and ham and cheese, and he went out and he bought chips and Doritos and pizza, whatever. I said, well, that's not what I told you to do with it. Now, do I have the right to challenge what Jacob does with that money? Do I have the right really to challenge what Amelia does with the money now that I've given it to her? I mean, I just gave it to her. I didn't put any stipulations on her. I gave it to her. No, it's her money. But the money in his hand is not her money. It's my money to be used the way I entrusted for him to use it. Now that's important here because in the passage it says that he gave to them his goods. He entrusted to them his goods to administer his goods for him while he was gone. That's why when he came back, they had to give it all back to him. And whatever they'd accomplished with it, they were to give it back to him. Now, that's the first thing we need to understand about this responsibility given. Because this is an illustration of whom? Jesus Christ went away and has given to his servants responsibility. He's given to us responsibility. But the responsibility, he didn't gift it to us. It is not for us to do with it the what we want. It's for us to do with these things what he wants. I want you to think with me for a moment. Tonight you have a little bit of a quiz, alright? You think with me a little bit here tonight. What things has the Lord entrusted to you that are actually his, but while he's away, it's your responsibility to use it? Your children. Very good. Our children are an entrustment that God gives to us, but the Bible tells us in the book of the Psalms that they are the heritage of the Lord. That means they're actually his ownership, but entrusted to us to raise them for him. Amen? What else? I had two different things at the same time. Misery? Our income, our own income, is actually given to us by the Lord and then is to be used to honor him. In the book of the Proverbs, it indicates that we're to honor him with all of our finance as well as the first fruits of our increase. So all of it is to honor him because it's actually an entrustment from him to us. What did you say, Carrie? Our property, our possessions, whatever they may be, money, possessions, wealth, all those types of things. Anything else? Our life. Very good. It is bought with a price. We are not our own. My life, your life, isn't actually yours. It's his. He purchased it. Amen? The Lord's Supper reminds us of that somewhat, does it not? He purchased our lives. And so the life we live isn't our life to live for us. It's the life he entrusted to us to live for him. The entire investment of our entire living is supposed to be an investment for the Lord. And I'm sure we could talk about other things, but I think that kind of handles much. Well, there is a fourth one. There is one more, definitely. I don't know if you'll think of it. So I'm going to give you an opportunity to think of something else to reveal. But if you add more to that, that's fine. There's one more for sure I want us to emphasize tonight. Our talents, our skills and abilities, I would kind of encompass that in our living, our life. Dad, you said what? Salvation. In particular, the gospel. That's what I'm thinking of. Our salvation is our life. But the gospel is the message that he's entrusted to us to deliver to the world, right? And Corinthians tells us that we're the very mouthpiece of God. We pray, we plead, we communicate the gospel to the lost in the stead of Christ. Instead of him doing it, we are to do it in his place because he's in heaven. He has gone away on his journey and it's our job now to administer his goods. Preachers and teachers of the Word of God, we have a responsibility to administer to the saved the truth of the Word of God for their growth. This is his goods. Actually, the church. This church is not ours. It's not mine. It's his. Amen? This Word isn't mine. This doctrine of truth isn't mine. I can't do with it what I want. If I do, I'm a false teacher, and there's pretty heavy judgments about that in Scripture, are there not? It's an entrustment from him, but it's his goods, his church, his word, his gospel, your life, my life is his life. the goods that we have, the material blessings that He gives us are His blessings. The children that He gives us to raise are His heritage. And it's just like for these men here. His goods given to them to administer for Him. Every day that they got up and handled those goods, they were handling those goods, they were investing those goods, they were buying and selling, because in the parable it was money, and they were to buy things and sell things and try to... He was the third one. Remember what He said to him? He said, "Well, I knew that you were a fairly hard master, that you desire to take in goods where you have not actually planted crops and so forth." What is that? That's the investment of money to have a return in places where you didn't do all of the work. That's called investment. All right. Now, this is not a parable where Jesus is basically teaching us to invest our money in Wall Street. OK, that's not what this is about. But this is about making a point that what God has given us, He intends for us to invest, to use and invest for His benefit. All right. So first of all, we see here it's an entrustment. It's a stewardship. The second thing I want us to note is that the Lord gives different entrustment to different ones of us. Different amounts, you might say. Different amounts. If we're talking about children, different ones of us may have different numbers of children. Some of us have different numbers of boys versus girls and such the like. Or whether it be the gospel. We're all entrusted with the gospel as believers, are we not? But some of us may be placed in areas where we have greater multitudes to be able to minister to than others. You think of pastors in churches. One pastor may be placed in a city of hundreds of thousands of people, and another pastor may be placed in a village of 3 and hundreds and thousands of cows. Right? But that's the Lord's entrustment. He places different individuals in different places and different locations with different ministry opportunities. Though we all have the responsibility of ministry, and though we all talk about our lives even. Is it true that every believer has the same amount of lifetime? No. No, it's not. And so for some, the Lord may give more than others as far as a responsibility, but the entirety of what God gives you is actually His to be used for Him. So number one, it's an entrustment, a stewardship. And number two, it's a different amount to different people, to different servants. But number three, what's the third element? Not only is it a different amount, it was the same thing. They all got talents of whether it was gold or silver, but they got different amounts. But what was the third thing that's emphasized there? According to their several ability. And when the Lord gives us different amounts, He gives it to us according to our abilities. But the third thing I want to point out on that is not just that He gives it according to our abilities, but that He doesn't give us more than our ability. That's important for us to understand as well. He gives us according to our ability. Thus, He doesn't give to one individual greater responsibility in life than they can actually fulfill. Now, if you stop for a moment and think about how the parable proceeds, and we'll ponder on this a little bit further going into the next points, but that means when He gave 5 talents to the one man, and that man was able to double it into 5 more, He gave him that much because that was his ability, and he knew he would have that ability to take 5 and make it into 10. He gave 2 to the other servant, and that servant was able to double it into 4. Now, that servant couldn't handle 5. The Lord knew that. But he knew that he could handle 2 and could reproduce it into 4, double it. But now think about the third servant to whom he only gave 1. That one to whom he only gave 1 couldn't have handled 2 and certainly couldn't have handled 5. That wasn't his ability. But he did have the ability to handle 1 talent. which means that he should have been able to double it into two. That was his ability. The Lord didn't give him more than his ability. He gave him according to his ability. So he gave him a stewardship, not to be used for himself, but to be used for the Lord, for the Master. And different servants, different amount of responsibility, because that's what the talents in this matter represent. They represent a responsibility to be used, to be administered, to be handled for the Master. Whatever responsibilities God has placed in your life, God intends them for you to use for Him. And He may give you something different. Different responsibilities, different amount of responsibility than He's given to the believer next to you, or the believer in front of you, or the believer behind you. But He's given you a certain amount of responsibility. Do you also notice that not a single one of the servants got zero? All of them received some responsibility. Different for different ones, but all of them had responsibility. And number three, it was according to their ability. Not more than their ability, not less than their ability, but according to their ability. That leads us to the second thing for us to consider then, and that is the faithfulness approved. The faithfulness approved. Now that's fairly obvious in the statement, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But let us consider here, we know the first two of the servants, they were faithful. In verse number 16, then he that had received the five talents went and traded with the same and made them other five talents. And likewise, he that had received two, he also gained other two. So both of them engaged in the trading of these, and it didn't happen overnight. The master had been gone for what? When he returns, the Bible says that he'd been gone for a long time. And after a long time, he returned. So over that long period of time, they traded with these goods and they continued to work and they continued to be responsible. And the 1-5 didn't double it into 5 in the next week or in the next month. It took that entire period of time, but he was able to double it. And the 1-2, the same. It took him throughout that whole period of time, continuing every day, faithfully working with that which the master had entrusted to him until he was able to double it. Now, verse 18 talks about the third point, but it does say he that had received one went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. What he's doing is saying, "Okay, tell me what you've done. I entrusted something to you to be administered for me. What have you done with it? All right, Jacob, what did you do with my $10? You got me bread. $10 of bread, that's it? I wanted ham and cheese too. Okay, thank you. And where's the change? Oh, thank you very much. All right. Now I can't ask Amelia anything. I gave it to her. It's not my money now. I gave it to her. So, you know, but I entrusted $10. So I come to Jacob and say, "What'd you do with it?" And he did exactly what I asked him to do, right? And I say to him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the glory of thy Lord. You have been faithful over few things. I will make you faithful, make you ruler over many things." So now, he's been faithful with the $10. I actually reward him even greater than his faithfulness. Actually, I don't have 20, so I can't do that. What was that? Yeah, well, I'm not doing that. Alright, so you're following how that works. Alright, so he reckons with them and he sits them down. He says, "What'd you do with what I gave you to be administered for me?" But he that had received, verse 19, "And after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, 'Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more.' His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. So exactly the same message that he gave to the one who had 5 and doubled it to 10. So he says to the one who had 2 and doubles it to 4, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. All right, let us consider a number of truths with this. Number one, the Lord our God is looking for faithfulness. Faithfulness. What is faithfulness? Remember, the talents are responsibility. The responsibilities that God has entrusted us with, whatever they may be. For me, they include pastoring, as well as raising 2 sons for the Lord, as well as a wife that He's given to me, as well as the financial wealth which with which He has abundantly blessed me, right? As well as, you know, the gospel to the souls of this rural community. These are the things with which He has entrusted me. And when He returns, He's going to sit me down and He's going to say, What'd you do with it? What'd you do with it? Did you use it for me? Did you trade with it? What's He looking for? For me to be faithful, every day to be faithful, every day to be using what He's given me for Him. Isn't that what faithfulness is? Taking that which was entrusted to me by Him to be used for Him and every single day using it exactly that way for Him. Is it faithful for me to use it for me? I realize in the account, the third one who's not faithful doesn't use it at all. He just buries it in the earth. But what if there had been a fourth one mentioned that used all of that money for himself? Jesus actually did tell a different parable about the servant who took the Lord's goods and partied with it. Would he have been faithful? No, because he didn't use it for the Lord. So the third one in the parable here is one that doesn't use it at all. But even if he had used it, if he'd used it for himself, he wouldn't have been faithful. No, faithfulness, what the Lord's looking for, and that's what He defines as good. You're a good servant if you're a faithful servant. And you're a faithful servant if you take the responsibility God's given you and every day of your life, you administer it for Him. The second thing that I want you to understand is that not only is the Lord looking for faithfulness, but faithfulness means that we must be engaged. I don't mean engaged as in, you know, you got to go find a girl to engage. I mean, we have to be daily engaged. Now, I've been emphasizing this already, but notice what the 2 servants that were faithful did. It says they went and traded with the goods. And as they were doing that, they began to produce more, and then they could take that more along with what they had and trade some more, and it continued to build and build and build and build and grow and grow and grow. They were engaged in productively using that which God had given them. How many believers are walking in this country today not using what God has given them for God? Not even engaged. How many multitudes of genuine believers have fallen out of church altogether? How many multitudes of genuine believers don't pick up the Word of God and spend time in it on a monthly basis, let alone on a weekly or daily one? How many rarely, if ever, give the gospel to anyone in their lifetime? How many believers, genuine believers, are raising their children for self or the world, rather than raising them for the Lord? That's not engaged in using the responsibility God has given us for Him. But then the third thing I want you to see in the passage is there's a reward. Right? If we're faithful, there's a reward. What did He say to the two faithful ones? Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Ruler. All right. Now that leads us now to the third servant of the parable. We've seen the responsibility given. We've seen the faithfulness approved. Now let us consider the laziness condemned. And laziness is what is condemned. Because the servants that were faithful, what did He call them? Good and faithful. But the one that wasn't, what did He call him? He called him slothful. Notice, we go back and we read in verse number 18. But he that had received one went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. When the Lord comes and He reckons with them, now we've seen what happened with the one with five and one with two, but what about the one with one? Then he which had received the one, verse 24, the one talent, came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant. Not good, but wicked. Not faithful, but slothful servant. Thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gathered where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers. At least let the bankers use it. Even if you don't double it, at least it would have returned to me with some little bit of interest. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which had 10 talents. Now, hold with me for a moment and think about a couple of elements that are involved in this. First, the master was gone for a long time. During that long period of time, the one with five was continually administering the 5 talents until he doubled them. But that means every day he had to concentrate on handling that money for the benefit of his master. And the same with the one with two. But what, throughout all that period of time, what did the one with one do? Well, the very first day he got it, my wife said, dug a hole. Well, the very first day he got it, he dug a hole and had buried it. So for the rest of his time, throughout all the long period of time that his master was gone, what did he do? We say, nothing. No, I don't think so. I think that he did something, but it had nothing to do with his master. He lived his life for himself. For that entire period of time, he didn't concentrate one moment on administering his responsibility for his master. Not a single moment. I want you to consider this as well. Talk about how lazy was he. When the master came and reckoned with the servants, the one who had taken 5, doubled to 10, where was it when he met the master? He said, here is what I've done with it. I've taken your 5 and doubled it with 10. Here it is. The one with 2 that doubled it to 4, where was it when he met with his master? In his hand to give to his master. But I want you to think, when the one who was given 1 talent, that 1 level responsibility, when he met with the master, where was it? It was still in the hole in the ground. He didn't even go out back and dig it up. He told his master, look, I was afraid because of the kind of master you are, is afraid to lose any of it. So I put it in a hole in the ground and lo, there you can go get what I put in the ground. When the master came, he didn't even have enough initiative to get the same shovel out that he used to dig the hole to begin with and dig it up. wash it off, and bring it to his master. Say, well, I didn't lose any, but I didn't gain any either. He didn't even do that. Indeed, he was a slothful servant, irresponsible with the responsibility that God had given him. So let us consider three elements here as well. First of all, this servant lived for himself. Throughout the entire period of time that the master was gone, he still ate. He still lived. He still spent his time engaged in something in life. He may not have been very productive, Miss Reed, because he was lazy. He may not have been very... He didn't have a whole lot of initiative with anything. But he still lived every day. In fact, how did he live? Where did he get his food from? Well, he was a servant of the master. He ate at the master's table, at the master's house. There were other servants that had those responsibilities as well. These were just the three servants to whom he entrusted his wealth. There were other servants to whom was entrusted the administration of the food for the household and those types of things. But these, if you think about it, would have been the three top stewards of the household. Two of them were faithful, one was not. But he still lived off his master. I mean, he didn't starve to death. Because, as in the Proverbs, where the slothful man has a field, his own field, but because he's too lazy to go work his own field, it doesn't produce any crops, and basically, he would starve to death. Well, that's not the case for this guy. He's a servant of the master, so he is supplied, his daily living is supplied by the master. That's not why they were given the money, by the way, for their daily living. That's not what it was given to them for. It was given to them to invest, for them to reproduce, to produce more. But their daily living, that would have been off the master. So instead of administering his stewardship for the sake of the master, he just lived off the master for himself. All of his time would have been spent on himself. None of it was spent concentrated on the master. Number two. When we live that way, it's wicked. It's spiritual laziness. You might say, I'm not lazy. I'm extremely engaged and active in a lot of things. Ah, but they're all for yourself. None of it for the Lord. And the Lord's going to view that as unfaithful and spiritually lazy. A wicked and slothful servant. And number three, there is a condemnation. The Lord confronted this servant and said, not happy with you at all. Now you might say, well, maybe the servant didn't know what he was supposed to do. Except for when he met with his master, what did he tell his master? I know what kind of master you are. I knew what your expectations were. I just didn't meet any of them. I didn't even try. He knew what was expected of him. But he lived for himself instead of living for the master. And he was confronted as a wicked servant. That leads us then this evening to the fourth point in the passage. And you notice we only have two more verses to go, so not that much more in the message. But that's the principle revealed. The principle revealed. When Jesus gives a parable in the Scriptures, generally He has one driving principle. There may be other elements that we can glean and learn from the parable, but there's one primary driving principle for any given parable. And in this parable, He gives that driving principle in Matthew chapter 25 and verse number 29. For unto everyone that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. Now this is important to understand the meaning of the principle in relation to the parable. When Jesus says that he that has versus he that has not, is he talking about those that had the talents versus those who didn't? Of the three servants mentioned, were there any of them that didn't have any talent at all? No, they were all given an entrustment. They were all given responsibility. He's not saying to those who have responsibility, more will be given. But to those who have no responsibility, even what they seem to have will be taken away. That's not what he's saying. They all had responsibility. They all were given talent. That's not the difference between them. What was the difference between them? What caused two of them to be approved and to receive more? That is, you'll rule over many things. You've been faithful over few things. I will make you ruler over many things. To those that have, they will receive more in abundance. But to those that have not, will be taken away even that which they have. What was it that distinguished the two from the one? What did the two have that the one didn't? Faithfulness. They all had responsibility. In fact, when the Lord came, they all still had some amount of talent to give Him. Although one left his in the dirt somewhere, but they had it. That's not the difference. The difference is two of them had faithfulness and one of them did not have faithfulness. What the Lord's telling us in this principle is just this. When we get to judgment day, those that can stand before the Lord and have a body of faithfulness. What represented the faithfulness for the man with five? The fact that he now can give his master 10. His investment grew into something. He can hand his master back his money with growth. What you gave me, I used for you, and it grew. Did you know that your Christian life, if you use it for God, will grow? It will grow. God has established it that way. If you walk with God, you will grow. There will be growth. Most likely, that's really what the parable represents in the talents, and that is the responsibility of life, or life in general. Some have more of life to live for the Lord than others, more depth of life to live for the Lord than others. And so several, each according to his building. But here he was able to give back his life to the Lord in a sense and say, this is what I've done for you, and it has grown. It has been productive. It has been fruitful, to use John 15 parable. The one with two can come back and say, I've been productive for you. I've been fruitful for you. So what did they have? They had faithfulness. They had something that they could bring before the Lord and represent faithfulness. At the judgment seat of Christ, all of us who've lived our lives, every believer who lives their lives will have a judgment. And that judgment will be represented in what we did in our life by gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, or stubble. When the fire of God's judgment falls upon that pile of six substances, we know with certainty three of those elements burn. And burn fairly quickly. And there'll be nothing to show for that life. But those that produce the gold, the silver, the precious stone that were productive in their life will have something to show for their life to give back to the Master and say, this is what I've done for you. This is the fruit that my life has produced for you as I lived for you. And those that have, He honors by giving them more. The reward is you were faithful over a few things. Isn't that interesting? Our lives in the sight of God is represented as few. One day when He gives reward, it will be represented as much or many. He gives abundance to those who've been faithful. If you have faithfulness, the Lord rewards with abundance. What if you don't have faithfulness? Well, then He takes away even that which you have. That again is represented in the judgment seat of Christ as the wood, hay, and stubble that is all burned up. And now what do you have to show for your life? At least until the fire of God fell on it, you had wood, hay, and stubble to show. Not as pretty as gold, silver, and precious stone. Not as valuable, but you have something until the fire of God touches it. And when that's done, what do you have to show for your life then? The answer is nothing. That leads us finally to the last verse of the passage. The most difficult, actually, verse for me in interpretation. But in Matthew 25, verse 30, we have the judgment pronounced. The Lord of that servant said, "And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now, generally speaking, the phrase outer darkness and weeping and gnashing of teeth represent, in parables, they represent hell. We might say, well, I thought this was a servant of the Lord. Does this indicate that you can lose your salvation through unfaithfulness? And the answer to that would be in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, at the judgment seat of Christ, if your entire Christian life is represented by wood, hay, and stubble, and it is burned up, the Bible still says that that man is saved, yet so as by fire. That man would not be cast into hell. Thus, it's also possible that here in the pronouncement of judgment, the Lord represents even the fact that unbelievers have a responsibility before God, at least one. And what is that at least one responsibility? Receive my gospel and trust me as Savior. And if they refuse that, if they reject it, if they bury it somewhere and never engage with it, what will happen to their lives in the ultimate end of things? They will be cast into the lake of fire. If this servant is represented as a genuine believer, then he wouldn't go to hell, but he still would be pronounced as unprofitable and would have nothing. What he had, his life, in a sense, would be taken away. It was worth nothing for the Lord. But we recognize at the end of the parable, it indicates that he was actually cast into outer darkness, which would seem to indicate that this servant was entrusted with the gospel, not to preach it to others, but with the gospel simply to receive it himself. And he did not. Brethren, which kind of servant will we be? Faithful? Everyone sitting here today, I believe, has a testimony of having trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Praise the Lord. The judgment of the last verse won't be yours. But could the judgment seat of Christ, saved yet so as by fire, still be your life? Or is the pronouncement, good and faithful servant, going to be your life, my life? Which one would we like it to be? Well, we all want to be rewarded, amen? But in order to be rewarded, we have to actually be faithful. We have to actually be engaged in the work of the Lord, doing, fulfilling the responsibility that the Lord has given us. First and foremost, living the life He gave us for Him. So that we can be rewarded. That's really the drive of the parable. The Lord's trying to stir up His disciples and say, be good and faithful. Amen? But that requires every day of our lives continuing to be faithful to Him. It's not a matter of one or two days doing something and then the rest of our time living for self. And living for self is, in fact, the reason why many of us are not actually faithful. That's really the contrast, isn't it? Living for Him or living for self. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that You would drive home to us the truth of this parable. It's not just a story. It's a principle. It's an instruction. It's a warning. It's an admonition. That, Lord, we will not cease to be faithful. But until You return, no matter how long it may be, we will continue to invest our lives in Your service, that we may indeed have something valuable to show You for what You have entrusted to us. Oh Lord, for those of us who are pricked in heart over some aspect of unfaithfulness, I pray that simply and quickly we would just repent and then seek Your grace to get back to a faithful walk. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.